All right, here we are, and we're going to study some in the scriptures and try to debunk some of the arguments against what we see in the scripture. Some people try to discredit Paul's identification of, and we've studied about the beginning of the gospel and when it could have been, which gospel it was and everything. But they tried to discredit identifying Paul's own identification of when the beginning of the gospel is. They try to use the word beginning to tie it to another use of the word beginning. It's basic when you're teaching somebody how to study the Bible that you don't just grab a word and list all the places that word is used and claim that they're all part of the same. It's used in different ways according to the context, is what I'm trying to say. The context here, let's read this word, let me get the verse up in front of me here. This Philippians 4:15. In fact, I'll post it in the verse in the text box there. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So they had one, and Paul had one donor at that point, and that was the church of the Philippian church there in Philippi. But compare that. They try to grab a word. Here, let me put the verse up there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And you can see the difference. I mean, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, if God chose people from the beginning, is that saying that he chose them from when Paul sailed away from Macedonia, which is what the beginning of the gospel was, when he departed from Macedonia in Philippians 4:15? God didn't choose people from then. What about the people that were saved before then? That was in Acts 20. Paul later explains the terms. You can see in the verse there. Let me see where it is. On mine, it's the next to the last clause, I guess you would say, through sanctification of the Spirit. Paul explains that in Romans 15, verse 16. He's talking about believers in the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, risen from the dead. It identifies who the promised Messiah is when he comes. They would understand and know that Jesus was the one, and they would believe him, which they didn't do anyway, even though they were given all the clues. Further, Paul explains later, belief of the truth in Ephesians 1:13. And that's the last statement there. In addition to the gospel of God, they need to believe the truth. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Ephesians 1:13. Let me just put that up so you can see the connection. It says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Nobody can take you away. You're sealed with God Himself, the Holy Spirit. So, that's a great verse, but that beginning there is not, we were chosen from the beginning when he began creating, back before Genesis 1:1. Well, that's the beginning there. I guess I should say back in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the heaven and the earth. So, and this verse reads, we are bound to give thanks to God always, for always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Well, it's not talking about when Paul sailed away from Macedonia, that beginning. The beginning of the gospel is more specific. It specifies what beginning he's talking about, the beginning of the gospel. This is talking about the beginning when God chose those who he foreknew, Romans 8:29-30, he foreknew that they would believe the gospel when they hear it. So, you can see and understand what Paul is talking about there when in, I'm going to post it again now, Philippians 4:15. You can see how trivial an argument it is to try and get out of believing this verse by claiming that other verse, the verse that's talking about the beginning of creation when he chose us. The verse says, Paul talking to those in Philippi in the church that are believers, he says, now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, so there was a beginning of this gospel that he's talking about, that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia. When was the beginning of the gospel? When I departed from Macedonia. It's as clear as can be. People just don't want to believe it, so they make things up. You can easily understand that Paul was referencing the time when he departed from Macedonia as being the beginning of the gospel. It's not a beginning of the gospel, as if there were several gospels, several beginnings of the gospel. It's the beginning of the gospel. Paul specified that when he departed from Macedonia, it was the beginning of the gospel. And you can just see, he's sailing away. The port is getting smaller and smaller as he's going out into the water. And the Lord speaks to him and says, go to all people with this gospel, that if you believe that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, you are saved. At that point, and from then on. That's when he got the news that he was not going to be sent in the future like the temple vision told him, but that now you are to preach to all people. And that's what he told them in Troas when he made his first stop there. So Paul didn't go into detail about what gospel began at the time that he was referencing there in Philippians 4:15, but it can be easily determined from Scripture. Those to whom Paul was writing in Philippi had been saved by the gospel of Christ during the time when Paul visited there. Paul visited in Acts 16, verses 12 through 40. Acts 16, verses 12 through 40. You can verify that looking in, and let me post this verse too so we can all see it. This is Philippians 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, 27 tells us, only Paul talking to the Philippians, he says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or be absent, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, he says right up there what gospel it is at the beginning. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That's what they were saved by before he wrote this letter, when he had visited there in Philippi in Acts 16. From the context, apparently those Jews in Philippi were already Gospel of God believers by the time that Paul arrived in Philippi, according to verses 13 and 14 there in Acts 16. As you look in Acts, I think we have time. I'll go ahead and post it. Acts 16, verses 13. There's 13 and 14. We want to make sure we're referencing everything by the scripture and not just making it up. And we've seen the results of that tonight. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, and a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, not the city worshipped God, but Lydia worshipped God. A certain woman named Lydia worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So as he spoke out these things, she believed. She attended to them in her heart, and the Lord opened her heart. So what did... well, according to those verses, the Jews that Paul spoke to in Philippi were no longer worshiping in the synagogue in Philippi. That city of Philippi was the chief city in that part of Macedonia. Philippi being the chief city would no doubt have had a synagogue. As James said in Acts 15:21, you know, there's in every city there is synagogues that proclaim the law, the Jewish law. In several places, the Lord gave the reason why those Jews were not allowed in Philippi's synagogue. John 9:22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogues. So the leaders of the Jewish synagogues were taking a stand against their own Messiah. They would lose their place and their position. John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. And then John 16, verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. So, believers that Jesus is the Messiah, risen from the dead, were not welcome in the synagogues. They were expelled. Also, Acts 16, verses 13 and 14 that we just read a few moments ago, they hint that they already believed as the little flock believed. They'd been brought up as Jews coming into the synagogue, but then they had been expelled for believing the completed news that they had heard about Messiah, that he was Jesus and that Jesus had risen from the dead. That's what the little flock believed, like those that were, well, Peter, James, John, that group, growing group of believing Jews. They went forth unto him without the camp, in other words, outside the camp, outside of Jerusalem, outside the gate, according to Hebrews 13, verses 12 and 13. In fact, let me read that one too, because it relates here. That's Hebrews 13, starting in verse 12. And it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp," outside the camp, in other words, bearing his reproach. Now, that's not us in that us there. Let us go forth. That's not talking to us. It's talking to the Hebrews. Hebrews 13:13. It's the epistle to Hebrews. For them to go out, which is what they did. As you read there in Philippi, the women were meeting by the riverside. They weren't in the synagogues anymore. So there were those that believed Jesus was the Messiah and the Lord, and who were baptized in their belief as saved individuals believing the gospel of Christ, coming into the body of Christ. That was before the temple vision dividing line that was set up. Christ appeared to Paul in the temple, the Jewish temple, and after that, Paul said he was not, almost immediately after that, in 1 Corinthians, written in Acts 19, he said he was sent not to baptize. So, in fact, I'm going to read some verses here. If someone wants to post them, that's fine. Otherwise, just listen. This is Acts 16, verses 30 to 34. "And brought them out and said, Sirs," now this is after Paul had been arrested and put in the jail at Philippi, and that night there had been an earthquake and opened the doors, and they could have walked out, but they stayed there, and the jailer came and was about to kill himself, thinking that he'd be tortured by the, you know, for them leaving. And then Paul called out that, "We're all here, don't hurt yourself." And the jailer brought them out and said, this is verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, giving them a chance to believe also, in other words. Verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, and he and all his," straightway. So they all believed, and they all were baptized. This is in Acts 16, and we were showing that it was in Acts 18 that the temple vision occurred, in that very, very, very brief visit to Jerusalem, Acts 18, verse 22. And then in Acts 19, he reports that Christ sent me not to baptize. Acts 19 would be when 1 Corinthians was written, and he said that in 1 Corinthians 1:17. So when they brought them into his house, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. There it says it again, that all his house believed, so they all were baptized. In Acts 16, again, before he was sent not to baptize. So, in Acts 16:31, Paul did not say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," as in believe in his sonship, or believe in his messiahship, or believe in his resurrection, equaling the gospel of God. No, that's not how to be saved. There's nothing in the gospel of God about how to be saved. You can read that in Romans 1, the first four verses in Romans 1, 1 through 4. No, in Acts 16:31, Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," just like he says in 1 Timothy 1:16. In other words, rely on him, depend on, rest on him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you upon belief. He said he would. Believe him to do it. The point here is that Paul wrote back in his earliest post-Acts epistle to the Philippians, stating that, well, in Philippians 1:27 that we read before, that they had been saved by the gospel of Christ. So the gospel of Christ was still in effect in Acts 16 when Paul visited Philippi. The gospel of the grace of God, a different name for the same saving message to more people, though, it's to all men, that gospel of the grace of God had not, well, it came into being later than that Acts 16 occurrence that we hear about. The only gospel that Paul titled and gave a name to after the gospel of Christ, he referenced it in Acts 20, verses 24 and 25. Let me post those. Acts, take just a moment to get here. Acts 20, 24 and 25. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. The Lord had given him a course early in his ministry there, starting in Acts 9 when he was saved. He says, so that I might finish my course with joy. And here's something new then, something that has been added. He says, it's the ministry which I have received of the Lord to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's the first mention of the gospel of the grace of God. It began shortly before he announced it here. This is Acts 20:24. And we've studied earlier that it occurred when he sailed away from Macedonia, which was in Acts 20, verse 6, 18 verses earlier. And now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. In other words, he's going out to the wider, to all people. He's not restricting it to the people in the synagogues, the Jews and the Greeks, that Romans 1:16 says the gospel of Christ was to. Some people try to change the meaning of that clear and specific verse context, the context of that the verse there. But that only shows their loyalty to their human mentor is stronger than their loyalty to God and His Word. They try to connect 2 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14 that we read earlier. God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation. They try to connect that to the beginning of the gospel. That's in Philippians 4:15. So there's a major difference, though, between the beginning, before the foundation of the world, when God chose believers to salvation, and the beginning of the gospel, when he expanded. It was a new, wider audience that was targeted for the saving message that already existed. The message already existed. It's just that the conditions of the dispersion of it. Oh, what was that's the preaching of it. Okay, something. I knew it was a little going out there. The preaching is the scriptural word. Okay, but it that saving message had already existed, by which Paul had been saved on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. Actually, the term "the beginning" in 2 Thessalonians is more accurately accurately refers to what Paul refers to in Ephesians 1:4 and Romans 8:29. Let's look at those verses. Since opposers of the truth in these verses have tried to connect it to the beginning, let's look at Ephesians 1:4. Just a moment, please. I'm sorry, I got a cough here. excuse me. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And then the Romans 8 verses, starting in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And it just shows poor study habits when some people merely do a word search to find the same word somewhere else and then say that this means that. Regardless of the context, don't worry about it. You know, this means that. No, that's not the way to study. You need to consider the context. And always, pretty much the starting point in Bible study is, let me get the verse up here, 2 Peter 1, verse 20. And you can read the context about it. That's what he's talking about. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Everything fits together in the Scriptures. If there's a vague or a non-specific verse or statement in a verse, you don't interpret that in opposition to other places in the Bible. God is not trying to trick us. He gives us his word, and he explains things. He explains his mind to us, what we need to know. And for us to say, well, he says one thing here and a different, it says just the opposite there, both of them to the same people, you're not interpreting the Scripture in line with the rest of the Scriptures. You're giving it a private interpretation, private for that verse, which conflicts with the rest of Scripture. Keep that verse in mind. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So, these verses have to be interpreted in line with the rest of Scripture. So I hope no one reading this ever resorts to those tactics to try and convince people of their own preconceived ideas and opinions. Well, let's go on. We've got one more brief one here before we take a break. Who called the Thessalonians? There's one misunderstanding about that, and shouldn't take too long. If we look in those verses there we talked about earlier, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God who chose, this is really brief, but remember in verse 13 there it says, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Well, God who chose them, according to verse 13, also called them, according to verse 14. He chose them first, then he called them. And that's what I've got for tonight. So, questions or comments before we close? I'll play a song. You can think up your questions. And if there are none, we'll close. I thank you all for being here. This is a holiday evening. I noticed here there's supposed to be fireworks on TV at 9:30. I don't know if that fits anybody's plans or if it's even broadcast in your area. But one thing that in that, hold on, let me just put another verse up there before I explain the verse in, hold on, where is it here? The one in, I'll get it, Romans 8:29. Actually, that's where it began. We read it, and then you go down to 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Past tense. Applying 2 Peter 1:20, it has to match what the meaning of that has to match what the rest of Scripture says. And I think we can apply it with this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ. Christ is in heaven. We're seated. Look at Ephesians 2:6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the Spirit, our spirit is already seated in heavenly places. That's why we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. When you're tempted, that's the battle you're in.